morning. Welcome. It's good to see many people here fellowshipping, enjoying their time together. Welcome to any visitors that are here. We know we have several here. We're excited about the baptisms here at the end of the service and welcoming in several people into membership. It's always a joyful time when we see people added to the fold, added to the family, and we're looking forward to that. That will be at the end of the service, so we'll have all of our other service things happening before that. So we're glad that you're here to go to worship worship our Savior with us. Welcome to those of you joining us virtually. I know some still cannot make it due to COVID reasons and other things. We're glad that you can participate this way. Today also, we're looking forward to the restart up of our community group. It's an excellent time to be able to chew on the meat of God's Word that we hear in the morning. We're blessed to have hear the Word of God every Sunday morning, and there's lots to chew on there, so we get the opportunity to do that during community group, as well as to make connections with others, to fellowship, to love one another, to be the church, and to be the body of Christ together. So those are happening this afternoon. There's three in-person options, as what by way of reminder. At 5 o'clock this evening at the Ruggles house, they will be meeting Ed Ruggles, leading that one. At 1:30, Dennis DeCamp, his group will be meeting across the street at the community center. And then the group that I lead, we will be meeting here. That's one change. We're not going to be going to our house due to the number of people, the number of kids. We're going to meet here for at least a few weeks down in the gym. And so we'll be here at 1:30. You can go grab some food, bring it back. That's what we're going to do. And eat it here with us, and we'll get started with the discussion and such at 1:30. So, and then we have one virtual option. Dave Beam will be leading that starting at 1:30. I emailed out the Zoom link for that. If you weren't able to get that or have some questions about Zoom, come talk to myself or Dave. Dave, raise your hand real quick. You can talk to Dave, and he'll be able to get that to you. That's his own Zoom link. It's different from the one that we use for church-related activities. So make sure you look at that. It's a great way for those of you who don't feel comfortable getting into a small space with people, or those of you joining us virtually, you can make a connection that way and be able to enjoy that time of fellowship. This Wednesday, we're continuing our series on unity with Christ, looking at the prepositions in the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. We're excited about that. You can join us at 7 o'clock in person or through Zoom and enjoy that kind of discussion as well. Make sure you're on the email list if you want to be up to date with what's happening in the life of the church. That's our main form of communication right now. If you're not, just send them an email at wbc@wheelsfordbaptist.com, and she'll go ahead and get you added to that. So let's turn it over to TJ, and he'll help prepare us for God's Word as we sing praises for our worthy Savior.
Good morning. Would you stand with me? Let's join in the joy of worshiping our Savior together through music. Tonight at the highest point, we welcome you. I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. The sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. See, last He has ransomed me. He breaks down to me. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Through the sun set free, oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free in me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God, yes, I am.
I hope
you feel from that in life. In Jesus' love and righteousness, I dare not trust in Jesus' name, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone. God is strong, wonderful, weak and strong. In the Savior's blood, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging name. Every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within me. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then bring you down. Just in His righteousness alone, call us to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm.
that meant. I've been thinking on this Psalm, Psalm 33, for a while. I saw it a little bit in my friend's house, and it caught my eye, so they got the nickname, right? But it's Psalm 33, and I challenge you sometimes if you're losing hope in this life. This song is for you and for those who just learned about the hope in Christ. But I would love to share, but I gotta tone it down here. I've been picking on these. It says, starting in verse 13, of course, in Psalms, he describes who God is. God creation, he sits enthroned, he's looking down at the children of man. And he says, the Lord looks down from heaven, and he sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by free harm. The warrior is not delivered by great strength. The war horse is also salvation. By its might, it cannot rescue. And think of that lately in our society and throughout all of life. We have hope in a lot of things in our lives. And we get grown to put our whole hope or our whole life into certain things. Whether it's politics, our bank accounts, our children, our lives, math, you name it. They're all listening here as well. They're all false hope. But he goes on to give that hope and says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who see, on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast way. That he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in battle. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be promised, even as we hope in you. So, take time to think of that. Thank you. That's what this time is for. That's why God created it, to remind us of the critical relationship we have with him. It's there. And if you don't have that, he's made it possible for that. We'll go along with what he's saying about it through his son, Christ, who in Romans 5:8 says that how much he showed, and God showed his love for us, but while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So give us that hope. So praise the Lord for that, and let's continue to worship in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the hope you give to your son Jesus. Thank you for who you are. You are so great, so holy. Powerful, you are just. God, but you are holy, you are loving and merciful, and so gracious, God. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for the hope that we have in your word that you give it to us that we can read. Thank you for creating this time that we can gather together at the church and be reminded of that and work with you, give you the praise and thanks you rightly deserve. So may that hope continue to shine in us and our world, in our family, in our communities, in our nation. God, may you open the eyes of those who need that hope. And God, use us, those that you've given that hope. To be able to share that and be ready to share that. Thank you so much for that. We look forward to the service of those who have worked in their hearts and minds and brought them. They want to join our church and to display that you have been working in their lives and have opened their eyes to the truth and the word, and they want to continue that in obedience and baptism. May you be glorified in it and open the hearts and minds of those who are watching, those who are here, who may not have that done, miraculously as well, open their eyes, cause them to think and to wonder, where is their hope? And so thank you for that. Thank you for our missionaries that around the world that are sharing that hope Aaron and Jay, Bob Literal, God and Brian, and David, so many others that give us the privilege to stand out and who have this burden to share that hope and pray that you would help them and encourage them in their ministry, where they are. And may your hope continue to be glorified in this study today. We ask all that you receive from Jesus Christ. Amen.
How I love your law. This is my meditation all the day, the psalmist says. And we believe that with all our hearts here. That we just ask us to love the Word of God. This morning we are returning to our time in the Sermon on the Mount. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. And our children ages 5 and under have a special time in the Word prepared in the other room. You can just discuss at this time. What a perfect passage to prepare us for witnessing a baptismal service is this teaching from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5. I'd like to read the passage, verses 17 through 20 at this point. Matthew chapter 5. Hear the words of Jesus beginning in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So says the most loving person who's ever walked on planet Earth, Jesus Christ. I want to begin with that final phrase and then work backwards. Notice those final words of our scripture. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is significant. Jesus is talking about heaven's kingdom and those who will enter that kingdom and those who will not. How does a person know for sure that they're going to heaven? We will find out this morning. Indeed, we will find out that one of the barriers that keeps people from going to heaven is the faulty notion that millions, I don't think it's stretching it to say billions of people on the planet right now are clinging to. And that is the notion, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. To which Jesus gives this shocking announcement, unless your goodness exceeds the most righteous people in the country, you're not going. What does he mean by that? How does a person go to heaven? It's so good to be back in the Sermon on the Mount after several months away from it on a break. And this is perhaps the most significant sermon Jesus ever preached. Matthew records this sermon, which is fitting because Matthew is presenting Jesus as being the King. This is the King speaking to us now, announcing to his followers and those who are interested in becoming his followers what kind of king he is, what kind of kingdom he's establishing. In Matthew 5, notice the setting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And when he sat down, taking the posture of a king, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying. So he has two groups in mind. There are the crowds of people who've seen his miracles and heard about his teaching, and they're checking him out. They're thinking about following Jesus. And then there are those who've committed themselves to him, and they're coming to him, these two groups. And he begins to speak to them. And he speaks to them about what his kingdom is like. And he answers the question, who can enter my kingdom, the kingdom of God? And right out of his mouth, his first answer is so shocking. Because he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's a part of my kingdom? Those who admit that they don't deserve to be there, says Jesus. The spiritually bankrupt. And they don't just admit it, verse 4. Jesus says they mourn over it. They're grieved over their sinful condition. And they're also meek, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. They're not proud. They're not self-sufficient. Indeed, they hunger for what they need most. Not money, not education, not a better world around us. Jesus says in verse 6, they hunger for righteousness. And they, those who admit that they lack this desperate thing of righteousness, says Jesus, will receive what they need from him, their king. How will this king meet their needs? Well, that's yet to be seen as Jesus is speaking on the hillside north of the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 5. You have to keep reading to hear the answer to the story. In Matthew chapter 6 to 20, you see this King Jesus living a perfect life, healing the sick, caring for the needy, speaking the word of God, demonstrating love for God and love for neighbor perfectly. And then in Matthew 21, you see this king ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to the applause of what was a very fickle crowd. And he will not submit himself to their whimsical desires. This is not why he has come. He knows what spiritually bankrupt people need. He has come to give his life on a Roman cross as a ransom payment. You keep reading and you discover that this king is unlike any other king. He came to die for his people, to pay for their sin. And having died, he then conquers the grave and comes back to life. That payment is yet to come as the king speaks to this audience in the Sermon on the Mount. At this point, there are questions that King Jesus needs to address. And his followers need to hear carefully what it means to be a follower of him. He says to them, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, verses 13 through 16. He gives the eight Beatitudes to talk about the Christian's character. He gives these similitudes to describe the Christian's influence, what we must be if we're following Jesus. Notice verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. My people live differently than the world, says Jesus. They live and they exhibit good works. And with the mention of good works, King Jesus knows that there needs to be some clarification. And so he shifts the focus to the source that identifies what these good works are. He's going to spend the rest of chapter 5 unpacking these two questions regarding what are good works and where do you know what those good works are. And he talks about this book. And he's going to answer the question, what's the king's relationship to the book? And the follow-up, what is to be our relationship as his followers to the book? The book, of course, is what we call the Bible. In Jesus' day, it was what we now call the Old Testament, what Jesus here refers to as the Law and the Prophets. Our text begins, verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the Law or the Prophets." He says, don't think that. Apparently that's because some were tending to think that about him, that he was intending to blaze a new trail and leave the book behind. Is that true? Did Jesus abandon the book? Take it a step further. Can a person, please listen carefully, can a person be a Jesus follower and leave the book behind? What place should the book have in our lives, in the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish? These are critical questions. These are controversial questions. What Jesus has to say about these questions will set in motion the events that lead to his execution on the cross. This is not insignificant. What Jesus has to say about these questions is causing some of our brothers and sisters to lay down their lives on planet Earth right now. This has to do with whether a person is going to be in the kingdom of heaven, going to heaven, or whether a person is going to spend eternity in hell. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, we learn plainly what Jesus said about the book and why it matters today. He emphasizes the importance of God's law in two ways. Point number one, if you're taking notes here, verses 17 and 18, Jesus' relationship to the book. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. If you look at verse 21, I think Jesus is anticipating what he's about to say in the text we're reading. Because in verse 21, he's going to say, "You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you," verse 22, "that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." He's quoting from the book. And it might sound like Jesus is distancing himself from the book. He's blazing new territory. He's going to say something similar in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." He'll say the same thing in verse 31, and verse 33, and verse 38, and verse 43. So the question, what does Jesus think about the book, is essential for his followers to hear and know, or those who are thinking about becoming his followers. Has he come to abolish the book and replace it with something else? Do not think that, he says. What should we think then? He said he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. Notice that word law. Imagine a society where there was no law, no standard of right or wrong. Where would we be without law? Law is a necessity for life. Jesus is referring specifically now to the law, the Torah. This is not law in the abstract. This is God's law. 3,500 years ago from our date, God delivered his law, his book, through Moses to his people Israel on Mount Sinai. His law is it's a manifestation of his character, specifically his holiness, but it's also his grace. Because this God who has redeemed Israel from bondage in Egypt now speaks to them and gives his law to them so they'll know who he is, what's best for them, how they're to live in this world. He gave his law to Israel to prepare them for life in the promised land. The law has a general purpose. It reveals his holy character, but a specific purpose to show Israel how to live in the promised land as they serve the one who redeemed them. When Jesus speaks these words on that hillside, he's in the promised land. He's talking to Jews, the descendants of Abraham, people who have devoted themselves to the law for centuries. Now they're following him, or they're thinking about following him. He just told them, "You, my followers, to be salt and light. You're to prevent moral decay in this world. You're to provide a savor to a tasteless world. You're to be the moral influence of the kingdom of God in this world as light. You're to manifest God's glory so others can see God through you." But how do you do that? How do you let the world see God? Jesus says, in our text, by living a life of righteousness, which is an expression of God's law. But not just the law, it says the law and the prophets. Again, Jesus well knows. His disciples know exactly what he's talking about here. The law and the prophets is a reference to what we call the Old Testament. The first five books, the law, prophets, referring to the rest of what we call the Old Testament. We use these terms interchangeably when we see the New Testament record. We see them referring to the law, sometimes referring to the Old Testament, sometimes the law and the prophets referring to the Old Testament, sometimes the law, the prophets, and the writings. But for the sake of our conversation today, let's just call it the book. Jesus refers to the book that God has given to his people. He's talking about the scriptures. This revelation from God. How many God-inspired, God-authorized, inerrant, infallible books has the Creator God given to the world? The answer is one, says Jesus. And it's this book to which he refers as he gives his kingdom manifesto. This is controversial. We have a world that says there are many ways to God. There are many books that God has given. Jesus Christ stands before the audience and announces there's one book, and I'm for it. I've come to fulfill it. He wants to set aside any potential misunderstandings concerning the nature of his kingdom. The crowd noticed that his teaching is so much different from other religious leaders. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He changes lives. He wants his people to know that he's not a Johnny-come-lately. He's not an afterthought in God's redemptive plan for history. He has not come to negate or cancel God's previous works, for these have been revealed in the Word, the book, that he's now come to fulfill. Think not. He's emphatic. Don't think for a moment, I have come to destroy this book. I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He makes this contrast between destroy and fulfill. I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Which raises important questions like, well, did he do that? Did he do that? Did he fulfill the law? And the answer is most emphatically, yes. He always did what he said he would do. He's the perfect sinless Savior. Well, then the question comes, how did he do it? How did he fulfill the law? I want to make two simple statements that I think the left rest of the New Testament fleshes out. Just to get some handles on this. This is such a pivotal passage. Statement number one, Jesus fulfilled the precept of the law with his life. Jesus fulfilled the precept of the law with his life. I'll illustrate that in a moment. Secondly, Jesus fulfilled the penalty of the law with his death. Law has both precept and penalty. That's true for law in a general sense. So you drive down the road this week, 35 mile an hour speed limit sign, and you're going 55. Precept, that's the sign. Break the law, and you get a speeding ticket. That's penalty for violating the precept. Another example. You approach a building that has a sign that says, no trespassing. That's precept. Proceed, and you may well end up in jail. That's penalty. That's how it works. Similarly, God's law has both precept and penalty. Do this, don't do that. Thus saith the Lord, that's precept. The soul that does that, that sins, shall die. That's penalty. Here's where grace enters the story. Jesus Christ comes into the world and says, I come to fulfill the law. First, he fulfilled the precept of the law. How? With his perfect life. Secondly, he fulfilled the penalty of the law, doing so by his death on the cross. Fulfill does not mean finish or complete. It does not mean to add to something already begun. It's related to the word fill. It means to fill up something, to draw out the implications of something. Jesus says, I come to do that with the law and the prophets, with the book. It all points to me. Jesus is making a staggering claim. Read the book, the Old Testament. It all points to me. The law is a reflection of God's character. The law is reflected back in the creation account. The law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. The law is fleshed out to the Israelites and the rest of the Pentateuch. The law is summarized by Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 40, as love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law. It's black and white. It's what God expects His image bearers to do. But there's a severe problem, and it started in the Garden of Eden and continues to this day, and that is mankind has failed to keep the law of God. And Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Man has broken the law of God. So did God scrap His law? No. How could He scrap the very reflection of His holy character? Did He send every lawbreaker to the eternal penalty in hell that they rightfully deserve? This is what those who violate the precept of the law have coming to them. This is what we deserve. The answer is God in His kindness, in His mercy, in His grace, has done something about our predicament. He has sent His Son into the world to be the sinner's representative. The Apostle Paul, himself a Christ hater until Jesus Christ changed his heart, writes these words in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might become the adoption, receive the adoption of sons. So amazing. The God who gave the law, the author of the law Himself, became a man and placed Himself under the law. Jesus Christ came to do what we had failed to do. He fulfills the law. He keeps every purpose of the law to the minutest detail. He upholds the authority and integrity of God's Word. This brings us to His statement in verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. He clearly says the details of the law would be accomplished. Hear Jesus speaking, for verily I say to you, a prophet in the Old Testament would never begin his statement that way. A prophet would say, thus saith the Lord. No prophet appealed to himself as the authority to substantiate his message, but this king does. Why? Because he's not simply a prophet. He's the giver of the law. He's God Himself. And He's come to fulfill what He has revealed. And not just in generalities, down to the minute details. He says not an iota, not a dot. He's talking about iota, the English word. It's the Hebrew yod. It's the smallest Hebrew letter. And then the little dot he's referring to is the little part of one of the Hebrew letters. He says no part of the book is insignificant. Every letter, every part of the letter is God-inspired, and every purpose, every prediction, every prophecy that God has placed in this book must take place. And I come to do just that, says Jesus. The Old Testament anticipates Jesus Christ coming, and here He is standing, and He's announcing, now come to do this. Jesus Christ, during His 33 years on this earth, is the living portrait of God's law. If you want to see the precepts of the law of God in action, look at Jesus. He fulfilled the precepts with His life. No man, woman, child, before or since has done that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whereas we all like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6, He did not. The sinless Christ met the demands of God's law perfectly. He fulfilled the law as our representative. He fulfilled the precept of the law with His perfect life. He fulfilled the penalty of the law with His sacrificial death. My dear friends, please listen. If we're not clear about the understanding of God's law, we'll never understand why Jesus Christ went to the cross. There's such confusion about this today. Some think that the death of Jesus on the cross was a tragedy, a death that just happened because the plan went haywire. Others view Jesus' death so sentimentally, like shame that it had to happen, but it makes me feel so good to know that He loved me that much. Others tend to think that we are so worthy. Jesus came to die for us because we're so worthy, and God just needed us back in a relationship with Him. please, no, that's not true. The purpose of the cross is not to arouse pity in us. The purpose of the cross is not to inspire confidence in ourselves. We'll never understand the purpose of the cross until we grasp the implications of God's holy law. What happened on the cross 2,000 years ago is that Jesus Christ endured in his own body the penalty prescribed by the very law he had given. Jesus, the Son of God, takes the penalty established in his law for the sins that his people have committed. The sin of every person who would ever believe upon him is taken willingly by Jesus. God, because he's holy, cannot ignore our sin. We are not a good catch to this God. We are rebels. We're transgressors. And yet, because of his grace and by his grace, he sends his Son who willingly goes to the cross. God says sin must be punished. And sin was punished. In the holy, spotless, blameless body of his own Son hanging on the cross at Calvary. Jesus, having fulfilled the law with his perfect life, on the cross takes the full penalty of the law. If you want to know more about this amazing truth, keep reading in the New Testament and you come to the epistles like Romans and Galatians and you meet this term justification, which means the legal act of God whereby the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or transferred to us by faith, not our merit. Again, legal word. In the court of law, there is legal representation. Lawyers can represent their clients. In the divine court of law, God has provided the repentant sinner with legal representation. Jesus Christ is the legal representative. He's the only one that can stand between us and enable us to approach a holy God. These are his claims. He has kept the precept of the law for us. He has taken the penalty of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law for all who will accept him. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does Jesus Christ think about the book that's in your lap? Jesus Christ says, I come to fulfill all that points to me, the Old Testament, and the New Testament explains how he did that. That brings us to the second question that you need to think carefully about. I need to think carefully about his relationship to the book. Now he talks about our relationship to the book, verses 19 and 20. Friends, when it comes to this question, there are two dangerous extremes that entice us. And Jesus prohibits both for his followers. The first is lawlessness, or you might use the word license. Jesus confronted the danger of lawlessness in verse 19. Here King Jesus, as he says this, therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that there's a connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God. He makes a contrast between those who relax the book's commands and teach others to do the same, and those who do and teach the law's commands, who are called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that. By the way, you don't need to turn there, but if you go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you'll hear Jesus say this, significant if you think about baptism happening in just a few moments. Just before he returns to heaven, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that have been commanded, and lo, I'm with you always. There is a powerful movement in this generation which promotes the rejection of absolute morality, authority. It's called the new morality. There's no need for law. Great emphasis on freedom and rights and the choice of individuals. Jesus Christ announces that he rejects this antinomian attitude and lifestyle. He says his followers are to be those who do and keep the commandments of God. In Jesus' day, these commands referred to God's prescription for living revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. By the end of the first century AD, of course, the scriptures are complete, both Old and New Testament. We are to yield ourselves to the book's authority. A man by the name of Marcion lived in Rome in the year 144 AD. He felt that the Bible contained contradictory teaching about God. He taught that the God of the Old Testament is evil and harsh, and that the God of the New Testament is loving and kind. He believed that the God of the Old Testament, who required bloody sacrifices and enjoyed those bloody battles, was vindictive and not the true God. He said the God of the Old Testament gave an inflexible, stern law to man and required obedience with salvation. And because of it, Marcion taught Christians, called himself a Christian, and taught Christians, you don't need the Old Testament. And he rewrote the New Testament to take out the Old Testament that was in it. I'm here to tell you that most of us have been more influenced by Marcion than we care to admit. We don't know our Old Testament very well. And we don't even see that as being a problem. But remember, the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible. And Jesus comes and announces, I have come to fulfill this book. And he says that all of the scriptures point to me. Again, look at verse 19. The one who does and teaches the commandments is called great in the kingdom. Is Jesus saying that a person must save himself by doing the commandments of God's law? Is he teaching salvation by work? No. And he will continue to make that very clear as he teaches on that hillside and through the rest of his teaching ministry, and then absolutely clear as he hangs upon the cross and provides an atonement for sinners that good works could never achieve. But he did confront this danger of license and lawlessness. His people are to be holy as he is holy. And this happens when they devote themselves to the book. We have a generation of Christians in our country that we've turned being a Christian into sort of being like Jesus with no knowledge of the book, no consideration for the commands of the book. You say, wait a minute, we don't do and teach today all the Old Testament commands, do we? And the answer is no, we don't. You know, we eat pork contrary to the law. We mix fabrics contrary to Old Testament law. We don't offer animals as sacrifices in front of this church building. The law required that going to the temple. Why don't we? Because the law contains three kinds of laws or commands. There are moral laws, the Ten Commandments, no killing, no adultery, that are a reflection of God's holy character. Then there were some ceremonial laws. These pointed to Jesus, and he has come and has fulfilled them. They're no longer necessary, like offering animals and so forth. And then there were civil laws that guided how Israel functioned when they lived in the Promised Land. We're not Israel. The church has inherited from Israel our standing, but we don't live in the Promised Land. Instructions about harvesting your crops to the corner of the field applied in Israel and had a purpose during those years, but don't apply to us. But I want to take this a step further. As I prepared this message this week, I was thinking about it. I woke up at 3 a.m. this morning thinking about implications of this in light of this new morality that we're hearing all about. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Let's talk about what's being said and what Jesus has to say about that. We believe God's law as his followers. We believe he's fulfilled the law. We believe that he's given commands and he upholds the commands of God's moral law. We honor the king, therefore, so literally, we honor our king, our leaders in our country. We pray for them. We seek justice. We pay our taxes. We speak respectfully of those who lead our country. But when anyone teaches us to do that which is a violation of the commands of God's moral law, we will respectfully say no. This is a violation of what God has said, and it will lead not to human flourishing, but to absolute destruction. So this week, our country's leaders have said it's a woman's right to do what she will do with the unborn child that she carries, including eliminate that child. But God says in His law, that Genesis 1:27, we are created in the image of God, which means human life is sacred. It's a reflection of the Creator. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made inside of our mother's womb. Proverbs 24 says that when a human being is helpless and vulnerable, we who are strong are to protect and help. We're never to destroy an image bearer of God. You come to the New Testament and you hear in Acts 4 the followers of Jesus saying we must obey God rather than man. When a woman is in trouble and has an unborn child that is causing her difficulty, the solution is not to end that child's life any more than if that child was in the next room as a toddler causing her difficulty. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Yes, she needs help, but she needs the kind of help that will uphold the sanctity of life as our Bible teaches. We must do what Jesus did. We must place ourselves under the book. We must cherish it. We must obey it. We must recognize that what God says is good and is always for our good. And whoever does and teaches what is contrary to God's law is called least in the kingdom of heaven. We belong to a Savior who valued the book. We value the book. We are people of the book because we are people who belong to the Savior who valued the book. This affects how we view everything. This affects how we view immigrants coming into our country who are vulnerable. This affects how we view human identity and human sexuality and how we define marriage. We believe what the book says and we uphold what the book says because our King teaches us that. Jesus in the book, His people in the book. And so we condemn, we call out lawlessness and any approach that undermines the book that God has given as a reflection of His character. But Jesus isn't done yet. He then begins to confront what some of us that are amening strongly like, yeah, need to hear as He speaks in verse 20 about the danger of legalism. Verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, to avoid the extreme of lawlessness, now the pendulum swings, and Jesus says, this also is from the pit, legalism, and the scribes and Pharisees are exhibit A of it. Now, we need to be very careful at this point, brothers and sisters. Most of us have a pretty negative view of these two groups of people because we know the rest of the story. These are the two groups that are behind the murder of our Savior. But when Jesus made this statement, you need to know these are the good guys in Israel. They literally were the good guys. They love the book. They are meticulous in their attempts to obey the book. They had calculated the law and determined there are 248 commands and 365 prohibitions in the law, and they strove to keep those commandments and avoid prohibitions. And Jesus says they're lacking. The problem is not the book. The problem isn't their love for the book. The problem isn't their intense desire to obey its commands. Their problem. What is their problem? What is the problem of Pharisees today? Because the spirit of Pharisaism is alive and well in church after church across this country. To put it simply, the problem is not that the Pharisees aren't good. They are good. They do a lot of good. The country's better because of them. They do so much that the book commands. The problem is that the Pharisees aren't good enough. Their goodness is external. It's what you can see. They keep the law. They pay their tithe. They never miss a church service. they gather for corporate worship. All good and necessary is commanded by the book. But the Pharisees assume something. He assumes that his goodness satisfies God. It does not. He possesses an external righteousness, but he lacks an internal righteousness. He needs a new heart. And Jesus says to his followers, who have all their lives considered the scribes and Pharisees in the highest of esteem, these stunning words in verse 20, "I say that unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you want to go to heaven? I do. This is for us. We need more than a good life. We need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the most righteous people on planet Earth as Jesus is standing there. And there's only one who possesses that righteousness. And he says he will give it to anyone who will ask him for it. You say, that is too easy. That's always what a good self-righteous Pharisee says. I'm okay with God. Just look at how I live. Surely I'm going to heaven. But Jesus loves you too much, my Pharisee friend, to let you stay in that heaven-forsaking way of thinking. This is why he's preaching this message. So just keep repeating. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most powerful ways to evangelize unsaved church members, and there are many of them. In the weeks ahead in our study of Jesus' teaching, we will see Jesus again and again and again confront the inadequacy of Pharisaic legalistic righteousness. He will hold it up to the light so that we can see through it. The Pharisee agrees that murder is in trouble. But Jesus says, so is the person who's angry with his brother, verses 21 to 26. The Pharisee affirms that adultery is wrong. But Jesus says, so is looking at a woman with lustful intent, verses 27 to 32. The Pharisee doesn't swear falsely, so he thinks he's good. Jesus says, God's kind of people don't need to take oaths because their word is always true, verses 33 to 37. The Pharisees practice eye for eye, just like the law says. Jesus says true righteousness requires a self-denying love for neighbor and even enemy. By the time Jesus is done with this sermon, if you're listening carefully to him, you will no longer see yourself as one who is good, but as one who is even good enough. You will hear Jesus say in verse 48 of chapter 5, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." And while it's painful to hear these words from the most loving person who's been ever on planet Earth, it then puts us in the perfect position to receive this invitation from Jesus. And we close with this. I want you to hear Jesus' invitation. I want you to see it in Matthew chapter 7. He ends this sermon by saying this in verse 7, a very simple verse, a very simple invitation. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. What does Jesus Christ give if we were to ask? And the answer is forgiveness and righteousness. Forgiveness of all our violation of the precepts of the law, and righteousness, that which God requires in his law. Perfect righteousness which enables us to enter his glorious heavenly kingdom forever and ever. You're going to see four individuals being baptized in a few moments, others joining us who are being brought into this church. They've all fulfilled the requirements that, not so much requirements, although I guess that's what it is, but our church has a way that people come into the church. We have a new members class where they learn what we believe. We go to the Word of God. We spend weeks. This started back in September. COVID kind of put a hitch into that. But these folks have been through our new members class. They have then met with our deacons, and they shared their story of how they've done Matthew 7:7. Ask God to save them from their sins. They believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have received what they could never earn. Four of those will be giving testimony to the fact they've done that as they can't go into the waters of baptism. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And they've done it because of the book. I want us to think about these two questions as we finish our time in the Word of God. And it's the question, what have I done? What am I doing with the Scriptures, the book? And secondly, what am I doing with Jesus? I hope that you will say, you know, I really haven't been taking seriously the book. By God's grace, I want to do that now. I want to read it. I want to place myself in a church that really teaches the book that I might know Him. And secondly, I want to get to know the one who's the fulfillment of the book, Jesus the Christ. So I don't know what to do right now. I don't think that I think I'm more like the Pharisees than I ever realized. What should I do? What you should do right now is ask, and it will be given to you. What does that mean? You call out to God and say, God, would you give me what I don't have? The righteousness of Jesus Christ alone can give. I put my trust in Him, and He will give you this free gift. Father, we stand in awe of Your Son, whom You love so much. You said, this is My beloved Son, with Him I am well pleased. And we, His people, say we are so pleased with Jesus. He is our hope. He's our salvation. He's our Savior. He's our King. I pray right now for those that do not know Your Son in that way, that You will grant them faith. Grant them that miraculous faith that will translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We look forward to observing with our eyes and hearing with our ears the testimony of those that You have rescued. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to proceed now with continuing the song that TV is going to lead. Help us think about the implications of what we've just heard. Don't miss the opportunity to do work with God right now. Allow Him to change your life. If you don't know His Son, put your trust in Him as you're singing this song. We're going to sing. Those who are going to be baptized, as we stand here in a moment, you just slip out and go get ready for the baptism. Pastor Matt's going to be going with you. And then after these two songs, I'll share some other things, and we'll see the baptism, and then we'll continue with some more singing. And then eventually invite the others who've already been baptized to come into the membership of the church. And we'll have a COVID-friendly right-hand of fellowship at the end of the service. So let's stand together for this.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me, and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me He died, for me He lived, and everlasting life and I be freely given. No merit of my own, His anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me He died, for me He lived, and everlasting life and life He freely gives. And now for me He stands before the Father's throne. He throws His wounded hands and leaves me as His own. For me He died, for me He lived, and everlasting life and life He freely gives. His grace has had it all, His mind but to believe, and recognize His work of love and Christ we see. For me He died, for me He lived, and everlasting life
can walk with the Lord. In the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil we got with we pay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a sound nor a thought, but it's best if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For we never can do, for the light of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. When fellowship sees, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
So, how do you do a COVID-friendly baptismal service? We're going to seek to obey God's instructions that those who have professed trust in Him make a public through baptism in a way that is as safe as possible for all maintaining a distance and after masks in the water for those who are coming. Logan Mantle is the first to come and be baptized. Let me explain, first of all, what's happening here. There must be no misunderstanding. This is not going to make Logan a Christian. This is Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is Romans chapter 6. It is in Romans chapter 3 that Paul taught that we are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. It's in this section that he teaches that salvation is by faith, not by our work. So the work of baptism, this action, does not bring about salvation. It's the miracle we talked about that happens when a person, by the grace of God, asks Jesus Christ to be the Savior. But none of us can see that miracle. It's a change of heart. that change of heart, Jesus says, is to be manifest by a visible action called baptism. And our individuals being baptized will go into the water showing their identification with Jesus Christ's death and burial. They believe his death was for them. And as they come out of the water, their belief that Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's the living Savior, he is their, he's their confidence, he's the one to whom they've given their lives and they will live for. If you're thinking about Christ, call upon him and he will save you. This is the making that known public. So it's a real joy. We have been praying for a while that God would bring people and bring them to himself, and we get to witness the evidence of what he's done here. So I have a couple of questions for Logan. It's such a privilege to have Logan Mantle here in the water right now. Logan, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you desire to be baptized in front of these witnesses to let them and the whole world know you want to live with Jesus all your life?
Yes.
That's wonderful. Upon your profession of faith in Jesus, we're baptizing you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we'll give them just a moment here. We're trying to maintain our social distancing here in the back. So, but what a joy. We have been praying as a church that God would bring people to us. And during COVID in 2020, he brought many people to us, new people. And we've been seeing God doing wonderful things in people's lives. We've got a little change in the order here, so I wasn't sure who was coming next. So, this is Jennifer and Ross Bradley. It's been a wonderful joy to get to know them and to see God's incredible kindness and his grace in their lives. And some time come up to them personally and just say, tell me, how did God do that during COVID? But God did a wonderful work to rescue them and bring them into his family. And so I get to ask these two questions. So, Jennifer, you're first here. Jennifer, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you desire to be baptized to let these witnesses know you want to live with Jesus all your life?
Yes.
On your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ross, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you desire to be baptized to let the world know you want to live with him all your life?
Yes.
On your profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is good to be still in a moment like this. You realize this act of obedience to the Lord's command in some places in the world could cost someone their life. This is a serious thing to say publicly, I believe in King Jesus, and I will follow him. I will follow the book all my life. All right, this is Braxton Packett joining us in the water here. We thank the Lord for Braxton. It's been so neat. He's been asking me for a long time, can I get baptized? I love that when our children are thinking about this. It's a privilege now to ask Braxton, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And do you desire to be baptized to let everyone know you want to live with Jesus all your life?
Yes.
On your profession of faith, be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matt, would you, before we leave, how about if you just maybe a mass and do this in a prayer of dedication?
Father God, it's truly an amazing thing, no matter how many times you see it, how many times you're a part of it, seeing people take the act of obedience and baptism and understanding that they have been rescued from their sins, they've been rescued from trying to do the two things that we heard today, either diminish the law or keep the law themselves, and realizing their need for a Savior. Thank you for doing the work in their lives and in their hearts to save them, to rescue them, to give them light, to give them hope, and to give them purpose, and to allow them to be a part of the family of God. I pray that you'd be with these four walking through, coming through the waters of baptism today. The Christian life is never promised to be easy, but it's promised to be good, and for your glory and honor, and for our good, Lord. And I just pray that you would allow them to walk faithfully, make much of you their whole life, and that's your precious name.
We're going to sing a couple more songs. They'll get changed, and they'll join us here, and then we'll continue with writing the fellowship. So, TJ.
God is good, and He is moving, and He is working. It's great to see you with baptism. Let's respond. Let's stand and worship together. Let's praise Him for who He is and build our life upon who He is.
Who I am, who I am.
my name. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever bring. To live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sin. Worthy of every breath we could ever be. To live for you. To live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever be. To live for you. To live for you. Holy, there is no one like there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
So the following 12 individuals have met with our deacons and are being recommended by our deacons to be received into the membership of Hillsford Baptist Church. Those who were just baptized, coming by their baptism, Braxton Packett, Ross and Jennifer Bradley, and Logan Nelson. Those who've already been baptized and are coming by their Christian experience are Pete and Megan Weiss, and their children Campbell and Braden, Jeremy and Megan Rollins, and their daughter, one of the children, Bella, and then Sydney Lowell. One other individual was going to be, but she's moving away, so she's had a change in plans. So those individuals are being recommended. They need a motion and a second to grant that. Jim Kurtz with the motion, and Dennis Ucamp with a second. Any discussion? All in favor of this, say aye. Opposed, same sign. That motion carries. This is Acts chapter 2, and it explains what's happening right now. It says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there was added to that day about 3,000 souls. These three steps happened as the church is beginning here. People receive the message of Jesus, they're saved. They give public testimony, they're baptized, and they're added to local churches. God doesn't want his children to be lone rangers. They're the functional life of a local church. And it's our joy now to demonstrate our love for these individuals who just voted to receive. We're going to do this, so we're throwing you away if you can here. So if I could just ask those that I just called on, if you would come up and just spread out across the front here in front, those of you that I just read your name or just voted on, if you'll come up and maybe stay, if you're a family unit, to stay together as a family and then put my 6 feet between you and the next individual family across the front here. So. All right. So, it's such a privilege to welcome you into our church family. So, you just met Ross and Jennifer, and in a moment you'll have the opportunity to welcome them. But we're so thankful for you and how God's worked in your life and brought you to us. This is Jeremy and Megan and Bella Rollins. Some of the other kids are interested, and that might be a point also. I've had others that just say, well, I'm interested in joining the church. And there'll be another class coming soon. We'd love to have you be a part of that. But Bella's ready today, and we're really excited about that. So welcome into the Wheelsburg Baptist Church family. Sydney Roll, we love Sydney. Some of you don't know this connection from going to make it, but Austin and Sydney are engaged. They'll be getting married here not too long, so we're really thankful for our sister in Christ. Logan Mantle, you just saw Logan, appreciated that enthusiasm there in the waters of baptism. And so the Weiss family had moved from North Carolina and are serving at Scioto Hills. And what dear people, Pete and Megan and Campbell and Braden, we love them. And I'm thankful God has brought them to us. And then you met Braxton, and we're so thankful, Braxton, your desire to not just be baptized, but become a part of this church family. And so we extend to you a virtual right-handed fellowship. That's about as good as I can say that. And this is what we'll do. They're going to have a word of prayer and commit these individuals and us to the Lord's service as we move forward. And then we'll just ask you. Often we'll come down this aisle here. Let's go all the way against the wall. If you want to, you're welcome to come across the front here. But let's not actually shake hands. Just give a warm word of greeting to them and extend your love to them. So the line will go this way and across, and then we can go out and try and go that direction so we don't get bottlenecked. You don't have to do that, but if you'd like to do that. And it might help also if not everybody got up at the same time and just enjoy visiting with one another, but then we'll come across here and do that. So. Let's pray as we commit these individuals now to the Lord. Father, what a joy to add these individuals to this church. We just recognize what you have done. This is not any person's church in this room. This is the sovereign Lord's church, your Son, And you have been adding people to us. And we are so grateful. This is an answer to our prayer, each person is. And we ask you to bless them and their gifts as they use those gifts in this body to help us make the gospel known in the world. Protect them from the evil one. Protect their families. Encourage them. And protect us, Lord. These are interesting days. Help us to be salt and light as you've instructed us. And to do that together now. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got questions about anything you've heard today, you'd like to talk more, I'll be out in the foyer. I'd love to chat.